Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Beautiful worship. This church is really blessed to have a really colorful, unique worship team. It's always different people singing usually, but it's so amazing. The picture I have in, you know, so many different instruments and different voices, and yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Thank you, worship team, for bringing us into the glory. We're going to continue our series through Philippians. And the scriptures today will come from Philippians 1, 27 through 2, 4. And the title of this teaching is, Are We Citizens of Heaven? And I think that's a good question for all of us. We all have different passports in our pockets, but are we citizens of heaven? And that's a question we're going to ponder this morning and look through the Holy Scriptures and see what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says about our citizenship. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Will someone just do the slide for me, because I can't see it from here, and it's a bit tough for me to see where I'm at with such small font on the screen. You'll keep it on the last verse there, 20, verse 2, chapter 2. That'd be great. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come into your congregation this morning, that we can enter your temple with praise, acknowledging that our citizenship lies with you and our identity lies with you. And the things of this world are just temporary, but yet we have the honor and the privilege to proclaim and live out your kingdom here on earth, that we have the ability to bring your kingdom down here in our momentary lives. We bless your name here in Macedonia today, Lord, because we are here in this land, and you've allowed us, Lord, to come into this building to hear from you through the Holy Spirit this morning. So I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our minds, and that we would have ears to hear from you and hearts softened to be touched by your hand and grace. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. We bless the name of Jesus here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Philippians is a really unique book because we're here in Macedonia. If you guys haven't been to Philippi, it's just a short drive just south of Thessaloniki. And it's really amazing to be there because you can imagine Paul and Silas in that jail cell just praising the Lord, you know, and seeing those walls come down. So I know in most movies we see that people are looking for the spare key. But if you end up in a jail situation, start rejoicing and praising God and see what happens. It's also cool to think that the epistles are for everyone. It's easy for us to think, oh, this is for Philippi church, not for the church of today. But if we look to Colossians, Paul actually says, when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So these letters were going around, and you could see that there were actually names mentioned of people in the churches, and I don't think it was for the purpose of gossiping or seeing how the other church was doing and saying, oh, they're doing bad, but actually it was for the building up of the whole body, that there was actually inspiration through the other struggles, that they too can learn from them and grow stronger in their faith. A few weeks ago, we had a message from Martin about the perspective. Last week, a great message from Nick about our purpose. And today, we're going to speak a bit about passion. And I believe all of these are necessary for our ability to proclaim the gospel here on earth. And I also want to ask us the question, whose kingdom are we most passionate for? I know as a U.S. Citizen, if I tell people I'm from the States, oh, you got a U.S. passport. That's incredible. Oh, you're from England. Oh, such a rich, prosperous country. But do we ever really think, oh, I'm from the kingdom of God? That's the highest kingdom. That's the highest passport that any man could ever carry. And this past week, it wasn't a passport issue, but I was entering my fifth visa for Macedonia. I bumped into the Cindy there at the office because they have recently opened up a necessary form for you to have a background check to make sure you don't have any previous records, cases on you. So I did that, and then I took it to the church, and they said, well, you're missing the second part. You need the part that says you're not in any case at the moment. So I went back and filled it out. But during that same period, my wife and two people that were working with us on the Agape Center project last year got a notice in the mail saying that we were supposed to go to the Alpha, like FBI type of department of Macedonia to review a case that's been put against me. So you could see that the timing of this was really bad. I'm getting reviewed for my current state of cases, and then I receive, my wife and two employees that were working with us at the time received something in the mail, and it was an occasion where the woman physically attacked me and then called the police saying I strangled her and threw her to the floor. And fortunately, those cups of coffee came in handy for my employees because they filled things out honestly, and I will tell you the ending of that situation later this morning. But we'll focus on Paul for now. And verses 27 through 30, we see that Paul's main reason for writing the Philippians is to urge them to stand together for the gospel in the face of persecution and suffering. And he really encourages them to be friends of those in burdens. It's easy for us to see someone in a bad situation and say, oh, I'm not getting involved in that. Or you're going through a tough time, I'm actually busy. But Paul here, on the other hand, says we're supposed to enter those situations and encourage and lift up that person. And through that, we can encourage each other to walk worthy of the gospel. And Paul uses the same tone with the Romans. I long to see you. Paul just like loved the church as a whole. And even though he was in jail and beat up and he probably had wounds he's recovering from, his heart was to see everyone else grow up in Christ. His heart was to see people understanding their identity and who Jesus is and what their calling was to glorify the kingdom of God. Philippi itself had great pride in being a Roman colony and being citizens of Rome. But Paul reminds them, don't follow Caesar, follow Christ. And it's not that they had a problem with the Roman government. They didn't have a problem with them following Christ. They had a problem with them not following Caesar and following Christ over Caesar. So that's where the persecution comes in. And today, as a church, we have to make sure we don't include worshiping a government, but only worship the government that is above all governments and that's the Lord's. Amen. Verses 27 through 28, he talks about the manners of the church. And he says here, above all, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. And he doesn't leave any other options. He says, only this. There's no other way to behave. There's no other way to react. And though there are customs and cultures and different things, we have to follow the ways of Christ's example and Christ's ways, his customs and his manner. Only is what he says. There is no other options but to follow Christ if we say we are Christians. And Paul knows the way a follower lives is the witness to the gospel, the witness to this word that we received when we said yes to Jesus. So there's no other plan B, there's only plan A. When you say yes to Christ, you say yes to all of his instructions, all of his examples that he left for us, and all of his heart that he reveals to us when we seek him. And our citizenship resides in the Son of God who asks us to reside with him. So when he resides with us, he's inside of us. And when we accept that citizenship, we can actually live out our life here on earth as citizens of Jesus, because we can use his example by his instruction in the citizenship that reigns in our hearts, that reigns in our spirit, and that reigns in our perspective and the way we do things. But I ask, can someone tell where you are from by talking to you? I know I can tell Martin is from somewhere in the UK. Sometimes I get mixed up between Australia, and I've stopped making this guess because I've offended some of these English dialects, you know. But if I were to speak, if someone stranger were to speak to you, would they be able to tell, this person is obviously associated with God? Our dialect should be seasoned with salt and light. Our tone should be graceful and seasoned with salt. It says, let your conversation be politio vome in Greek. And that's where the word polite comes from. We're supposed to be polite people, graceful, tender. And here in Paul's writings, we see that he asks the citizens of God to be gentle and kind and to live as Christ lived. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is a gentleman. He is kind and he is love. One time I was evangelizing in New York City, and there was a guy doing tarot cards in this park with a woman. And I put the track over those cards on the table, and I said, listen, woman, this is all you need. That guy was so upset, he ran after me with that track and stuffed it into my backpack behind me as I walked away. I began to get a little bit upset. I said, listen, that's all you need, woman. You don't need to listen to this man. But my friend that was a pastor there pointed out to me, he said, Wes, that's all you need to do. We just walk away now. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And that's what we are. And for ladies, you're also ladylike, I guess you could say, right? he says, whether I come to see you or hear. When I was younger, I was a union carpenter. And I showed up to the job site with sneakers on and shorts. And right away, the general came out. He said, well, what is this? What are you doing? You're not ready. You're not ready to be a carpenter. You got to wear steel-toed boots. You got to wear jeans. And you got to look the part. So I went to the nearest store and waited for them to open at a Kmart. And I got some steel-toed boots. But I still would work, not like a union carpenter. I didn't like the job, to be honest with you. And guys around me were really into it, you know, passionate for it, and I just couldn't connect with that kind of work. And whenever the foreman would come around, I would see him from across the way, you know, we're working on a highway, doing all the framework for this bridge. And I would be lifting up big, heavy boards, and I would lift all these heavy things, and I'd run to the next spot, and I'd be moving around. And the guys around me didn't know that the boss was watching, but I spotted him. And they say, wow, Wes, you did it. You're doing it. Way to go. But then they started to realize, oh, wait, He's only working like this when the boss shows up to see how we're doing, to see if we're working. And needless to say, I didn't keep that job. But that's how it is with Christianity, you know. Sometimes we think that God's only watching at specific times and places, and only at those moments we're supposed to, like, really do the Christian thing. But actually, we're supposed to wear the armor of God at all times. We're supposed to be ready for battle. And it's a battle here on earth. We all go through battles. But sometimes we want to wear the robes of white now rather than wearing the armor of God now. But we need to realize that we're actually in a battle now. And then when we enter heaven's gates, just like the prodigal son, we don't deserve it. But we get clothed in a robe. We get given rings. We get given a party on our behalf because we followed the Father and came home to Him. Hallelujah. He says to stand firm. It always stands out to me that Paul never says sit down. He's always really emphasizing, stand firm on this foundation that's Jesus. Stand firm on Him. He is a rock. And he says to fight together, contending side by side. And the believers, we are stronger in numbers. And when we get together, we can overcome battles. We can overcome struggles. And we can overcome things that the world cannot. Because Christ is on our side, and He is our coach. Paul usually uses things in athletic terms, and he uses this word, fighting together, contending side by side. It's like an athletic contest. And Paul tells us we go in to win, and we encourage each other. We're all on the same team, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture of the family of God. And sometimes we think of Paul like an old, maybe just a theologian in an office somewhere. But I think Paul was an athletic guy. I think he was pretty fit. I think he was probably pretty rugged. But he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid to run the race, to get his feet dirty, to get dust on his face, you know, to get out there on the battlefield and do things. Because he realized that his citizenship wasn't the Roman card that was the strongest. You notice, Paul had all authority to wave his Roman citizenship card in the air and say, I'm Roman, you can't touch me. But instead, his greatest card was that of the heaven citizenship. He always used that first because he saw that there was power. He saw that there was something of strength in that. And that with God on his side, it was far better than Caesar because God is a kingdom from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah. For my bachelor's party, before we got married, Natalie went to an island off the coast of California, and I went to a different island, and it was really cool. It's a really beautiful place called Catalina, and it was just a group of us guys, and we had breakfast one morning, and then after the breakfast, for whatever reason, we decided we are just going to just exercise. We're just going to run together as a pack, so we start running to the dock. A couple miles away, and it's just this dusty trail. You know, we're all running, five of us. And we get to the water, and all of a sudden, we all just dive into the water and swim around the other half of the circle. So we're swimming with our tennis shoes on. We're swimming on the shoreline. And we're encouraging each other, let's go, let's do it. And no one's really competing for, like, I'm going to be there first. It was like, we're going to do this together. And we get to the shoreline. We're dripping wet. We get onto the sand again. And we see a volleyball court. So we instantly, let's play volleyball, let's do it. So all of a sudden we're playing volleyball, throwing the spikes. And it wasn't really like keeping score, but we were playing so hard. And there was this one friend of mine, Matt Tappan. He's a doctor, really soft-spoken, really gentle. And don't let those doctors fool you. They can compete. This guy, Matt, was diving into the rocks to get the ball from hitting the ground. Throwing spikes down, it was just incredible. And at the end of that, we were just all encouraged by one another just to do something so so great together, to build that memory and to just do something in brotherly love. And that, my friends, is what the body of Christ is like. Whether you're doing great or I'm doing great, we're supposed to lift each other up and just do this thing. And I think we can all be encouraged by that. Paul tells us not to be intimidated. He says, stand firm and make sure your strength comes from God. The sign for them to be destroyed refers to the final judgment on the day of Christ. The day of judgment is coming. And when they see us so content, not worried about death, not worried about tomorrow, in some sort of trial, and we're just like, God's got this. They are blown away. The world doesn't know how to react. They say, aren't you worried? No, it's in God's hands. Well, how do you deal with it? I pray, you know, I have friends, I have a community. Wow, this is amazing. And that's how we just shock them, because we have our faith and our trust in Jesus, and we are not moved by the little things that the world throws in our direction. So they maintain courage in the face of their enemies. And this is remarkable strength, because godliness is what Paul teaches. He's not teaching religion. He's teaching godliness, and he teaches us how to do that through the fellowship and through the delving into the Word and allowing that Word to grow in our hearts to build a character that looks and smells like the fragrance of Christ. It says that we've been given a privilege of trusting Christ. It is such a great privilege to suffer for Him. Sometimes we forget that Jesus suffered. And we pray, Jesus, make me more like You. Give me strength. Get me through this problem. But do we ever think and consider that when we pray to be like Jesus, that we're actually going to also include suffering in our lives? Do we ever think that Jesus actually went through a lot of trials and tribulations? And what did He do during that time? He prayed. He was around brothers. He was around the disciples. And He humbled Himself as the Son of God. The suffering and faith are gifts from God, and they're gifts of grace, and they're a privilege. And it says that it is a sign that we belong to Christ when we are persecuted. But I have to tell you, whenever I go through a tough time, whenever I'm being persecuted, I rarely think that I rejoice in that moment. I rarely think that, wow, they recognize me. I am a Christian. I am a little Christ. When we say we're Christian, we say that we're little Christ. We're followers. We're children of Christ. But when I get persecuted, when I'm going through a tough time, I rarely think, oh, wow, this is great. I get to suffer for Christ. Christ is with me. And I think that if we can adjust ourselves to think beforehand, next time an issue comes my way, next time someone gives me a hard time about being a Christian, I'm going to rejoice instantly. And then in time, I think that we can create a practice of rejoicing in God for the trials that come our direction. Because in Matthew 5:10 through 12, it says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing good, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So there's the same struggle that's happening. Paul says there's the same struggle happening everywhere, and I'm going through the same things. It's nothing new. Around the world, we have Christians going through hard times, Christians persecuted, and troubles come our way. And if you're not in a troubled situation now, just wait, because it's coming. But the difference is how we will react to it and how we respond to it and who we include in our circle to help us get through that depth of sinking, because we are called to step on the rock. And sometimes we're tempted just to stand to the side on that quicksand, and before you know it, we're waist deep, and it's hard to get out. But we've got brothers around us saying, no, just stay on the rock. Stay on the rock. Stay right there. I'm with you. And we embrace each other, and we stay in a place that's full of His glory and full of His perspective and full of His passion. And Paul actually uses himself as a great example. And I think that we, too, should hold ourselves accountable to others and ask, am I an example to others? Because I'm supposed to make disciples, but am I an example to someone else to follow Christ the same way I would, because I'm following Christ as He did? Because that's the whole perspective, is that we're supposed to follow Christ and allow others to follow Him through us. But the Philippian believers must continue to progress in the absolutely critical area of love for one another. And we also must progress. We must progress in love. Paul maintains his joy even under the same conflicts. He says, I'm content. I can do this. But we're the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is full of joy and full of Jesus. In Philippians 2, 1 through 2, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, I'm sure we've all mastered this. I know I haven't. I need to be more compassionate. I would like to be more encouraging. And we should encourage one another at all times, you know. Unless it's out of the line of the way, we should always leave a conversation with a brother feeling encouraged or feeling, you know, lifted up. And I think that's something that we can do better, including myself, is that when I have a conversation with someone and they say, I'm going through a really tough time, that I don't say, oh, I'll pray for you, see you later. I don't think that person's going to feel really encouraged at that moment. I think there should be more of an urge, an unction to pray for people on the spot, to hug each other, to just embrace one another. And I think that if we are to do that, that we'll see more of God's character, more of God's heart in our lives. So to be encouragers. And Paul had a great person lift him up. Barnabas was actually used the name encourager. That's what his name meant. And Paul used that throughout his ministries, encouraged others. And even though he shouldn't have felt encouraged, I mean, he's in jail and he's saying, yeah, keep going, be like me. And I don't know if I could be the same. I don't know if I would be able to encourage people in such a state. But Paul tells us it's possible through the strength of God. Paul asks, is there any among you? And Paul isn't questioning whether the Philippians have these things. He has seen it in them. He's been there. But it's a rhetorical question to say that believers do in fact have these things and should complete his joy by demonstrating unity. So Paul says, if you're not going to do it for yourselves, if you're not going to do it for Christ, at least do it for me. I spent all that time with you. I showed you these ways. I showed you how to do things. I raised you up in Philippi. Do it for me at least. And I think that was a good word for the Philippian church because they had a great relationship with Paul. It says, any encouragement or comfort. In Greek, it means paramithion. And it's the only place that this word is used. And it means to console each other, to be with one another in fellowship. Because the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, will make us more like Jesus. If you notice in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And it doesn't say fruits. A lot of times we think, oh, it's fruits. I get to pick which one I want to do. Well, today I'm going to pray for more joy. I'm going to pray tomorrow for more peace. But actually, it's just one fruit. And the fruit is the love of Christ. If we can allow ourselves to have love in our hearts, we will have joy in our hearts. We will have peace in our hearts. We will have patience in our hearts. We will be kind to other people. And we will do great things. And we will be faithful to the calling that God has placed in our lives because we've allowed the love of Christ to dwell and make a sanctuary in our spirit. We are all in participation with the Spirit of the living God. We too should live like-minded by his character. And there is power in agreement. There's such power in agreement. And if believers can't live in unity, then how can the world see that there's something great here? If somebody from the lobby comes in here right now, would they be able to say, these people are just in unity. They all see things alike, you know. They all love Jesus. They all have something that I want. And unity allows us to be a greater flame for the world to see. When they see the church come together, when they see us embracing one another, when they see us lifting each other up, they say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that family. There's something really beautiful there. Sometimes we're trying to bring earth to heaven rather than bring heaven to earth. And we have to remember that we're supposed to bring heaven down here. But sometimes we have our hands so deep in the soil and we're trying to go through this like struggle, you know, we're in limbo. And we have to have the perspective that it's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom coming here. And we're going there. So this is a temporary place. We're just temporarily here. And then we get to our real citizenship in heaven. And we have a reputation as believers. And we carry the same spirit, to be one in mind. Not that we all have to think exactly the same thing, but we have to think about the kingdom of God. And it must continue to grow. We must be content in our circumstances, but always stay hungry for his presence in our lives. We never reach a spot in our lives, in our walk, where the path ends and we sit down on the bench. On this path, there's no seats. It's not like those trails we go on hikes and, oh, there's a little resting spot, there's an outlook here. No, we just keep walking. And that's the perspective, that's the goal, to keep walking, keep running the race, keep going to the end. And Paul tells us not to be selfish, not trying to impress others, but to be humble thinking of others. And I think we could do that this week. I think we could think about other people. It's so easy to think about ourselves and think inwardly, but when we do, we're just a mess. When we look out, we don't have time to look in and just focus on our little minute problems. And he says not to do that out of selfishness, because it can be selfish. We have a great example through Jesus Christ in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2. Timothy's also used as an example, and also Epaphroditus, the tongue twister. So he says, look to this, look to these examples. Well, my situation with the courts, it turned out that I went to there to see if our clearance was acceptable for the government in order for us to get our visas. And somehow it cleared, you know. They gave me the paper and they said, oh yeah, you have no cases. So I was like, oh wow, great, thank you, Lord. And we sent out a lot of texts, you know, to friends, please pray for us, please pray for us. And we got to the Alpha police station and they said, no, you don't have to fill out anything, it'll go to court, you know. So we're just waiting on that, but our visas are on their way, which is a great thing. And we really give all the glory to God and thank the people that were praying for us back home and lifting us up in prayer. Because those people, they could have said, oh, you went to Macedonia, of course you're going to go through a hard time, it's on you. They could have given us, you know, no encouragement, no lifting up. But instead, I think this is a great example of the body of Christ, you know. People around the world praying into the situation, and we come across really kind people speaking English. Oh, it's okay, you know, here's your paper, it's clear. Oh, you get to the police station. Oh, it's okay, you know, you don't have to deal with it right now. But the main thing is, you know, whether my citizenship is here for another year or another country, our citizenship is in heaven, brothers and sisters. Our citizenship is from a higher place. And heaven's kingdom is the best because it's stamped with the blood and seal of Jesus. And that's the stamp that we should always look to and always boast about and always lift up, because this is radical love and it's rare, but it's about Jesus Christ. So this week, let's think like Christ. Let's think, what would Jesus do? We used to have these bracelets. What would Jesus do? WWJD. But I think it would be a good week to do that again, you know, just to think, what would Jesus do? And after you leave here today, when you're speaking to one another, find someone and talk to them and pray for them and encourage them. And let's try to do that for the remainder of the week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be encouragers and lift up your kingdom here on earth. We thank you, Lord, that we can remember that our true citizenship lies within you. And our true citizenship lies within a kingdom that's not seen here, but we can actually bring down and give glimpses to, because we carry the torch of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you allow us to have unity, because it's your spirit that brings us together. It's your love that binds us at one cord. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid. But we have you as our ambassador. We have you as our great commissioner that paves the way. And you alone, Lord, do we lift up and do we put our identity into, and that we look to for counsel, that we don't have to be afraid of anything that comes our way, any troubles, because you are the one who has won the war and the battles are just a drop in the bucket. We thank you, Lord, that this is a day you have made. And allow us, Lord, to leave this place with the ideology of following you in your heart, in your passion, remembering that we are citizens not of our passports that lie in our pockets, but of one that's placed in our hearts, the stamp and seal which has the blood of Jesus upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.